Well, we want to take just a few minutes to open up our Bibles. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we've seen in our study of 1 Corinthians, the believers were wrapped up in themselves and their agenda. And this allowed sin and self-centered carnality to be kind of the norm in this church. And Paul writes to combat this so the gospel ministry can not just proceed, but also flourish in and through these believers. And our passage tonight is no exception. I trust it'll be a blessing as we are again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. When I say the sport boxing, what do you think? Some view it as merely a slugfest between two men, but as one studies this idea of boxing, one cannot help but notice that there is much more to it than merely the throwing and receiving of punches. A boxer must be strategic, tactical, decisive, and careful, sometimes all at the same time. It's a taxing sport where rounds only last a few minutes long, and by the time those rounds are done, the competitors are often drenched in sweat and exhausted. It's all-encompassing. In fact, boxers aren't even called competitors, but they are called contenders. And the word contender in the dictionary carries a deeper connotation than competitor. A contender means that you are ready, you are scrappy, it means that you are poised to prevail. It is no wonder, then, that boxing has been called the sweet science by some boxers and some of those who cover boxing. As well, it is no accident that the Apostle Paul uses boxing as an illustration for the spiritual life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. In fact, just last week, Pastor reminded us of Paul's pursuit of making sure he was an approved contender for gospel ministry. We talked about how Paul was willing to discipline and pursue spiritual fitness so that he would be both approved as well as capable to be used in proclaiming the gospel to a lost world. Now, if you remember, Paul's spiritual fitness was in contrast to the tendency of the Corinthians, and I would believe, by extension, many in the modern American church. And that tendency is to demand our freedoms, and we use our freedoms for our own ends, or in some cases, even sometimes fleshly pursuits. See, generally speaking, people demand their freedoms, but Paul, in contrast to this, used and refined and utilized these freedoms in the pursuit of the goal of making Christ known. See, Paul had attained spiritual fitness, and in our passage tonight, he lets us in on the secret of how to be approved and in spiritual shape, so to speak, to be a contender in gospel ministry. We're going to look at two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 11. In verses 1 through 11, we can find that the servant of the gospel takes personal responsibility to learn what is approved spiritual fitness. We understand what it takes to be approved. Look at chapter 10, verses 1. We'll stop at verse 6. But chapter 10, verse 1 starts off, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And then verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." One of the best ways that we can learn how to be spiritually fit is actually from someone else. And and in this case, Paul steps forward and he gives an example. And the example he gives is of the children of Israel. And what we need to see in this example is that the spiritually fit person understands that spiritual blessings doesn't necessarily equate or equal godliness. Think about this, and even as the example was given, the children of Israel had great blessings. You think about verses 1 and 2, some of the things that the children of Israel experienced. Our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. I think about the Red Sea and the parting of that. They were all baptized unto Moses. They were followers of Moses. Moses was the leader. And in that, there was also the cloud that followed or led the children of Israel through the promised land, or to through the wilderness to the promised land. They also drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock. Remember how miraculous provision was given to the children of Israel, even from the manna to the point where when God would provide for them water. And yet, at this point, you get to verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that their demand to live in liberty, in this case, if you remember the context of 1 Corinthians 10, it is to enter pagan temples and eat meat offered to idols. It was dangerously similar to Israel's experiences of spiritual blessings, as well as their desires to fulfill their earthly fleshly desire. In other words, the Corinthians wanted the best of both worlds, so to speak. And this led to God's final chastening because of disobedience as far as the children of Israel are concerned. And these people who name the name of God, they experienced great blessing, yet still pursued evil. And you may say, Pastor Nate, how do you know they still pursued evil? Well, look just very quickly at verse 6. It says, now these things were rare examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. The Corinthians, and by extension all of us, must not presume upon God's mercy. We must not demand our freedoms and indulge in evil and think that because of our association with Christ, it's no problem, or that God would wink at that, so to speak. This is what the Corinthians were doing, and Paul reminded them of the chastening that God sent to the children of Israel. You see verse 5, and I would actually say it's a little bit of an understatement, but with many of them God was not well pleased, and then that phrase, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, actually some translations have that their bodies were strewn throughout the wilderness. And we know the story. They were not obedient. They demanded their own rights and what they wanted to do. And God was not pleased to the point where one whole generation was removed. And so the spiritually fit person understands that spiritual blessings do not necessarily equal godliness. Many of us have received many of blessings from our Lord. Are we spiritually fit? Are we disciplining ourselves so that then we can be a contender for gospel outreach? The spiritually fit person understands and learns from examples. The spiritually fit person also understands that godly people overcome evil desires. And that's where you see again verse 6. It says, now these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then from that, now you get to verse 7 down through verse 11, and we actually have here a little bit of a list of rules. Now, some people who are not believers, they look at the rules and they say, well, look at that. They're just rule followers. But remember, the purpose and the impetus for these different guidelines that we place on our life is so that we would be approved, that God can use us, that he can use the gospel in us and through us so that others would hear about our Savior. It's not so that we can gain God's favor, it's so that God can use us. And the spiritually fit person understands that the godly overcome evil desires. They compete within the rules. Sin covered by Christ does not make sin approved. Sin is still sin, even for those free from its condemnation. Now, I will say this, there is a caveat. Doing these things does not equal godliness either. If we just check these things off, well then, hey, we're godly. That's not what what Paul is driving at. But I will say this, that godly people will do these things just naturally. What are those things? Well, verse 7 picks it up. It says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. We still have the illustration, we still have the example of the children of Israel being referenced here. And the first thing is, we need to not be an idolater. Idolatry is still not allowed for the people of God. Exodus chapter 32 is the reference that is mentioned. And if you remember, Exodus 32 is God is giving to Moses the law. And in the meantime, what is happening down in the valley? The children of Israel are fashioning a false god and they are worshiping. And right then and there, they become idolaters. Paul uses this as a reference to say even believers are not to be idolaters. What else is true of a spiritually fit person? Well, they do not commit sexual immorality, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people passed away. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, we have that illustration or that account. And committing sexual immorality is still wrong, even for those who have named the name of Christ, especially for those who have named the name of Christ. The husband-wife relationship is often compared to Jesus and his church. And why is it such a big deal? Well, because Jesus doesn't cheat on us. And so we as believers ought not to be indulging in this sexual immorality. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul has already talked about that subject. What else is true? Well, those who are spiritually fit, they do not tempt Christ. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 8. And what were they doing? They were questioning the goodness and leadership of God. And they said, really, should we be doing this? And maybe we should go back to Egypt. In fact, maybe we should get rid of Moses. We'll raise up someone else who is a little bit more, someone we appreciate a little bit more, and we'll go back to Egypt. And in that, then, there was the serpents that came. And we have that wonderful picture of Christ when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. But do not tempt Christ. It's questioning the goodness and leadership of God in our life. What else is true? Verse 10, do not complain. This is one where you could hear a pin drop. Why? Because sometimes we're tempted to do this. Look at verse 10. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do not complain. Those who are spiritually fit, we do our best to trust. We do our best to not complain. No, this is Numbers chapter 14. And think about this. The same angel that brought judgment on the Egyptians came through the camp of the Israelites as they complained and ended their life. These are the people who name the name of God. These were God's people, and God was not pleased. Why? Because they complained. It was still sin. And then you see, lastly, verse 11, that the spiritually fit heed the admonishment of God. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Some people look at the Old Testament and say, why do I need to read the Old Testament? This is a wonderful verse to answer that question. All these things happened unto them for examples. And so are we heeding the examples of those who've gone before us? Are we learning? The spiritually fit and the wise contender pays attention to the examples given to him. Certain things are true of those who are spiritually fit contenders. Think about this. Have you ever seen a person who is maybe a fanatic, a fan, goes and buys a jersey of a professional sports team? Does that mean that that person is on that professional sports team? No. And sometimes their stature and sometimes their fitness proves that. And yet, at the same time, think about this. Everybody on that sports team will wear that jersey. So the children of Israel were claimed by God to be his people, but they were still doing wrong things, and it brought about consequences. And the Corinthians were in danger of this as well. No freedoms in Christ then allow for or dismiss sin. How do I know that? Paul even asked the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and following, do we sin that grace may abound? And then the reaction is, God forbid, or may it never be. And the question for us this evening and for the Corinthians was, do you allow sin in your life because it's under the blood? This is a perfect way to hinder the gospel and open yourself up to the chastening judgment of God, which can lead to becoming a castaway. And what is a castaway? It's a disqualified contender for the faith. It is not okay to be an idolater, fornicator, doubter of Christ, or even a complainer, even if you are saved. And it will not serve the gospel ministry to indulge in these things. Now you may say, okay, Pastor Nate, but that's all very philosophical. It's all like kind of thinking and paying attention to some of those things. What about pursuing this spiritual fitness? What do I need to do? Well, we see that in verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14 prove to us that the servant of the gospel functions in dependence on God to achieve approved spiritual fitness. Look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, after all of these things, Paul says very practically, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sometimes we walk through the examples of the Old Testament, we look at the children of Israel, and we tend to think, well, I would never do that. And when we get to that point, that's when we open ourselves up to fall into the exact same temptations and struggles that they experienced. And I would say sometimes we've gone through some great difficulties. Why? Because we have gotten to that prideful action and reaction, that attitude. Have you ever in your own life maybe been struggling in a certain sin and then the Lord gives you victory and then we tend to go, hey, you know, I haven't really struggled in that sin. And that's usually when we struggle in that sin. And what we see is that those in spiritual shape understand that pride has no place and it leads to falling into sin. Think about the Corinthians for a second. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They were self-centered. And it manifested itself in immorality, chapter 5, strife, chapters 1 and chapter 6, disunity, and many other things. Beloved, we know that God rejects the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Think about this. We need his divine favor. We need his grace to help to overcome our temptation to arrogance and indulgence in sin. And when we get prideful, that short circuits his grace that enables us to overcome. And so those in spiritual shape understand that pride has no place and it leads to falling into sin. But then, verse 13, those in spiritual shape look to and rely on God. Look at verse 13. It's a wonderful verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Temptation. Temptation is overcome through Christ's daily faithfulness to us. All of these temptations we're facing is such as is common to man. We've all probably experienced many of the temptations, and yet in that, we see God is faithful. Do you see God as faithful? Do you look for the faithfulness of God? And the promise then is that you will not suffer, or he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. It doesn't mean that he won't bring you to things that are more difficult for us, but it means that when he does bring us to that, then he is the one who is there and who is faithful and is helping. And then with that, the end of the verse, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So yes, we are able to bear it, but only through his faithfulness and his grace and his kind of off-ramp from the temptation, the exit. So those in spiritual shape, they look to God, they rely on God, they plead for, and they look for his help. And then lastly, the approved in spiritual shape, they order their steps. Verse 14, wherefore, after all of that, now he goes back to the subject matter that is covered, and he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Think about this. Can you eat meat offered to idols and not be an idolater? Yes, you can. But remember, an idolater will be eating meat offered to idols. So please be careful. Do what is necessary to flee that idolatry. And we have freedom in Christ to do that. Not freedom to indulge, but freedom to limit ourselves for others and for the purity of the gospel witness. So we've flown through these 14 verses. But how do we tie it in? Last week, Pastor mentioned the Hall of Castaways, and he explained that every competitor of the Olympic or Isthmian Games had to meet certain criteria to be allowed to compete. If he failed to compete or to complete the following guidelines, he was then disqualified or cast away, and he was required to make a bronze statue of himself with his name on the base. This was then set up just outside the entrance of the stadium, and every competitor who was following the rules, they would enter the arena through this Hall of Castaways. It was a constant reminder of the importance of competing according to the rules of the competition. To fail to do so brought great shame and expulsion from that competition, and Paul seizes on this idea of a castaway to remind the Corinthians that spiritually we must all pursue the prize of approved spiritual fitness. Tonight we saw the spiritual hall of castaways and understood that if we are to be approved spiritual contenders, we must not think that association with God, God's blessings, is enough for approval. We saw also that things that are done to use freedom in Christ, we must compete according to the rules. And then lastly, we saw that we are dependent on God for success. All of these things are done to use freedom in Christ, to limit ourselves and pursue souls for Christ's glory. I believe it's high time that we as believers use our freedom in Christ to deny evil, deny our flesh, and instead pursue a holy testimony that can be used in the furtherance of the gospel. And I would ask you this question, won't you join me, because I'm still learning, in pursuit of approved spiritual fitness so that others can be saved and that our Savior can be glorified. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We're thankful for the standard that you lay down for your servants. And Lord, if we are your children, I know in my heart, I want to meet that standard. I want to know and I want to learn from the examples of others that I might not repeat those things. I want to know the rules and I want to follow the rules. But Lord, I also know I need your help. Lord, in our flesh dwells no good thing, and it's so strong. Lord, would you help us to be humble? Would you help us to be dependent? And would you help us to order our steps so that we would be approved? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.